He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And now Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Thank you, Tom. Let's pray. As the boy Samuel prayed, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.
Amen.
A horse, well spotted. Leg at each corner, nose at one end, tail at the other, and a good deal of muscle in between. Capable of carrying one rider, perhaps one passenger, but not much else, having a fairly narrow back. So human ingenuity has devised a solution. It's called a cart. It's capable of carrying rather more. But if you look at it as it is at the moment, it won't get very far. But put the two together in a proper combination, and you can move a great deal of stuff, with the horse providing the power and the cart doing the carrying. That is a warning against doing it wrong, getting things round the wrong way. You'll have heard the expression, putting the cart before the horse. That's what it looks like. And you can probably decide for yourself it's not going to work very well. It's important to get the right things in the right order, as Morecambe and Wise with André Previn will tell you. We give thanks this week for all three of them. Is Christianity trying to be good? That's an interesting question. Some people call it a religion. Are you religious? People say that to me, I say no fear. A religion is a set of rules. And some people's religion is to do the best they can and hope it's good enough. You would think that by looking at Romans 12, which Tom read some of to us just now, that it is a set of rules. There are 37 commandments in the rest of Romans 12. 37. Only 10 in the Old Testament. Be more comfortable to stay there, wouldn't it? Phew. 37 elements to trying to be good. And the Apostle Paul, a saint, mind you, as most people call him, said this: I know that nothing good lives in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? No power. Nothing to enable him to do good, even though he thought he knew what being good looks like. That's the Apostle Paul. You haven't seen him like that before, but I think you'll follow what I'm trying to say. Putting the cart before the horse, trying to be good without the help that is on offer. Trying to be good so God will be nice to me. Is that everybody else's problem, or is it just mine? Is it yours? Elements of that faith, if it can be called a faith, creep into my life from time to time. And if there's something in particular that I want from God, you will find me being especially devout in order that I will catch his eye and I will get what I want. There's a confession. But I'm very sorry, that's often how it is. Is that a biblical faith? So, where have we got to so far? The cart, trying to be good. The horse, supplying the power, is receiving God's mercy. I wonder if you're beginning to follow me. I hope that you are. Because we try to be good without God's mercy, and we're like a cart without a horse, incapable of getting anywhere. But if we take the order of things in Romans chapter 1, in view of God's mercy, his mercy comes first, we put the horse before the cart, and the trying to be good follows and gets somewhere, because that is the way God has destined it to be. So there we are. That's how it should be. My goodness being empowered by God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, all the rest follows. But if you don't get that in the right place, you won't get anything that pleases God. Now, there's one other thing. Stand a horse by a cart, and you haven't necessarily improved the situation at all. The two must be connected. Otherwise, the horse can go where it wishes, and the cart stays where it was. A glimpse of the blooming obvious, I'm sure, but sometimes the blooming obvious needs to be said, and we need to be reminded. So, we missed something. Between the cart and the horse is a connection. I think it's called the shafts. So that when the horse moves, the cart moves. The power of the horse is transferred to the cart, and the whole bang shoot moves together. And the shafts, the connection for our Christian life, is offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Let's just see whether I'm getting it right. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, first and foremost, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship, and the rest of the chapter follows. Empowered by the mercy of God and connected by my offering my worship, myself, my body as a living sacrifice. So that's where we've reached so far, and I hope you're still with me. The cart is my goodness, my goodness. The horse is God's mercy, and the shafts my offering connecting to his power. And off we go. Yes, I know I've told you this before, and I think Toby did last week, but it's so important it probably needs to be told every week. God's mercy. If this comes first, what is it? Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve, and grace is when we do get what we don't deserve. Ponder that long and hard, because it is wonderful. In fact, I think I've come to see that it's the two sides of God's love. If you like, the positive side about what we do get, and the negative side about what we don't get. And we're talking particularly about what we've been spared through the mercy of God when we don't get what we do deserve. We were dead, says the apostle, in transgressions and sins. But because of his great love, his grace and his mercy, God, who is rich in mercy, that's the stuff of which he's made, if I can say so reverently, he made us alive with Christ. What has a corpse got to contribute? That's the language. It's not very flattering. But if we're honest, we need to take it on the jaw and to give him the glory, that it is his power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is his power that will raise us from the dead, if anything will. And we are made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 4. There is nothing that we can do, therefore, to deserve God's mercy. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven above upon the place beneath. You can't make God be nice to you. He's nice anyway. All you can do is cry out for that mercy, and it will indeed be given. To underrate that mercy is to fall for what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German Christian, one of the main Christian opponents of the Third Reich, of Hitler's regime, said: cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. It's the good old God mentality. We are fighting today for costly grace. Dieu me pardonnera, c'est son métier, said a Frenchman. God will forgive me, it's his job. That's what he does. How dare we? How dare we take his grace and his mercy so lightly? Grace alone does everything, they say. And so everything can remain as it was before. Is that what Romans 12 is about? Absolutely not. Because of God's grace, be different. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that things may forever be different from that point onward. A little bit then about God's mercy. What about my goodness? Do you remember? That's the cart, isn't it? That's what needs his power if it's to get anywhere. It breaks down into three things. Worship in verse 1. It's a strange phrase. This is your spiritual act of worship, which isn't what Tom read, because he had a slightly different version of the Bible. It's a very odd phrase. Commentators are not entirely sure what this is about. It is your logical service, logikos. And the logos, as you know from Christmas Eve worship, is the word made flesh. So this is an act of worship of his kind, not of ours. It's the worship that he loves. It's the logos type worship. A worship which is grace come down to earth and offered back in thankfulness to him. Some versions call it reasonable worship. Reasonable to him, not necessarily reasonable to us. It's what he asks of us. Spiritual act of worship, reasonable service. And the rest of the chapter is all about worship. It's about worship. It's about showing how much you value something by the way you treat it. People, things, world, an hour or two on a Sunday morning. That's the first element of my goodness. The second is obedience. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's an interesting assumption, isn't it, that once we know what it is, we will go ahead and do it. I wonder if that's true. And the third element of my goodness is service, which is the rest of verses 3 to 21. So there is a place for the rules. There's as much place for the rules in the Christian life as there is in a good marriage. Are your marriages statements of rules, 37 of them? Well, no, not really. But I suppose if you had to, you could write down what a good marriage consists in, as you could write down what a good Christian life consists in. But somehow the New Testament emphasis is what flows out of a living relationship of love and commitment. So lovingly meeting the needs of others is the third element of my goodness. Think you can do any one of those three, let alone all three, on your own, without the power from on high, without the mercies of God moving you? That would be tragically, blasphemously, to try to put the cart before the horse. What about the shafts, as I say, I think they're called? My offering and his power connects my feeble attempts at trying to be good with his infinite power, grace, and mercy. The phrase is a very weird one. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is not a nice pussycat sleeping in the midday sun, lying on the patio in the afternoon. That is Aslan, killed upon the stone altar for the sins of the kingdom of Narnia. And it's a reminder that sacrifice is a messy, painful, loathsome business, and we're not meant to like it. D.L. Moody once said, "The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar." I do that. Go to a good service, hear a good preach. Oh Lord, I'll go anywhere for you, do anything for you. And within 5 minutes of walking out the door, I've forgotten. Or I found something else to do, a good excuse. Crawling off the altar. The only way the Lord can be certain of knowing where we are is that we're dead. That's flattering, isn't it? And yet, he doesn't want us dead. Or rather, he wants us through death into new life, abundant life, eternal life. A living sacrifice is precisely what God wants. It's actually an oxymoron, which is a lovely word, and it means an apparent contradiction. Because for the Jews, they knew perfectly well that all real sacrifices were dead ones. But the Lord wants us as living sacrifices, exactly what he wants, holy and pleasing to him. Not conformed, not like the rest of the world, a distinction that we might be falsely modest to make, but God makes. We must be transformed, and it's possible. Perhaps the Old Testament is full of basically one message: it is impossible to change human nature by yourself. We have not the power to do it. As Paul said, "I know what I should do, but I just cannot find the resources to make it happen." So, that's a book which I have found helpful and recommend to you, Simon Ponsonby, spoke at Spring Harvest a couple of years ago, and I bought God is for Us, 52 readings from Romans, one for each week of the year. And he thinks that the command of God to offer our bodies is all about sex. So it's a fairly entertaining chapter. I can recommend it to you. But I think I disagree with him. And I have some big guns on my side. Who have we got? The whole human person, including its means of expressing itself in common life, is what one commentator says. Paul now brings out in greater detail what is involved in their presenting themselves to God to be used in his service. F.F. Bruce, the great Manchester theologian. In other words, what we are called upon to do is to offer the whole of us, not just our sex lives, though certainly that included as well, because if we leave that out, it will give us big, big trouble. But it doesn't stop there, because for some people it might be easy if it did, because it's not a big problem. At least they say that. Anyway, it is about the whole of us, your bodies, a body of teaching. It's a Jewish concept of the body as being the whole person. So we're not allowed to leave anything out. What we do with our money, what we do with our time, what we do with our energies, what we do with our family, what we do with our relationships. The list is endless, quite literally. We are to offer for transformation. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots, said Jeremiah? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. There's a reminder how ridiculous it is to think that religion is about making yourself respectable in the sight of God or in the sight of anyone else. So the word used is metamorphosis, or if you prefer the English version, metamorphosis. In other words, it's being different. And there's a timeline between a grub and a butterfly. That's what the Lord wants for you and for me. And he's able to make it happen. Be transformed. It's passive. Have you noticed that? It's not change yourself, because you can't. It's be transformed. Let him do it. You've got to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. That's how it works. The interesting thing is where else we shall find that word metamorphosis in the New Testament. And you'll find it on what is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. And you'll see that there Jesus was wonderfully, beautifully, breathtakingly metamorphosized, changed in their sight. And the disciples viewed it. The same word. We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, do we? Let's move on. Are being metamorphosized. We can share in transfiguration. Isn't that extraordinary? Changed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. Let's pray. If you want to join in the words, feel free.